I was talking about this, how is it that we can foster a deeper experience with the Lord. I talked about my time that I spent with Henry Blackaby in experiencing God the Book a number of years ago, and how it kind of radically changed my life. And so the diagram up there is just really a picture that just of what he's talking about. But basically, there's this encounter with God, and we're moving to what God is doing, and we do that through obedience and through experience, and somehow things begin to open up. And so there are key points like relationship, moving past our limitations, moving past the encounter where God actually speaks to us into that time which is a crisis of belief. And many of you have been in that point of crisis of belief, trying to figure out what you're going to do from point A to point B. God intervenes, and now you're left with trouble because the Lord speaks to you and you're not really sure how you're going to get there. And then the last one is about making the adjustments that it takes to get into that encounter. Now, what I didn't expect to happen was the amount of people who kind of just had, the Holy Spirit had encountered, and then they ended up with this now what situation where, okay, so God's speaking to me and I'm supposed to do something, but I don't know how to do it. And what you're saying, John, is implying things or triggering things in me that are too big for me to think about. I'm struggling with what you said because now I don't know which way to go, left, right, up, down, backwards, forwards. So I wanted to kind of begin by talking about how what happened to me in this crisis of belief and how I got liberated. What I think that the questions did, you're not bad for asking the questions and you're not bad for calling me. I don't perceive that at all. I don't think you're inexperienced. I don't think that you're naive. I just think that God has put a light on an area of your life that is troubling and upsetting, and you want to know how to get beyond it. You know something's there, but you're not sure what it is. And although you're a person that would consider yourself to be faith-filled, and you would consider yourself to be a person of progress and growth, I would agree with that. But I would also say that some of the things that you talk about, some of the things that we talk about, some of the things that we think about as people are really indicators of not everything being okay. You know, there's some issues that need to be worked out. Christians can have issues, can't they? Do Christians have issues? Yeah, why don't you turn to the person next to you and tell them you see them? Right in that person. No, okay, that would be bad. But people have issues. People have issues with God. They don't know how, and that's the tension. How do we live with all that stuff in the real world? How do we do it? Because it's difficult to know what to do. This week I was encountered by I think we make plans. One of my favorite people on the planet is always coming up with these ideas. They're just, some of them are crazy ideas and a lot of them are good ideas, but just whenever he encounters the Holy Spirit, he comes out of it with these ideas that something must be done because he doesn't know what to do with all that God is doing. It's hard for him to rest in it, so he always tries to come up with doing something. And I think that Sue had hit the nail on the head a number of years ago when she said that the Christian is more worried about being a doing person. I mean, the scripture doesn't implicate that we should just be about doing anything, you know, busy, just craziness. You know, we're not human doings, we're human beings. And so for me, that creates the picture that I want to create this morning on being a person that's just doing and a person that is growing or being, you know, on the unveiling of all that we become. And I think that there is a deliverance that needs to happen, a liberation in the lives of people, combating two primary areas. One is the area of angst or worry, and the other is to see a renewed trust in God elevated. So those are the two areas that I'm really going to talk about. Now, Full Life, I've been in ministry now 20 years, and Full Life is now heading towards its the end of its ninth year. We'll be hitting our 10th year after June. In all that time, I don't think that I've ever talked about some of what I call the key places of trust. So I've done messages on prayer and lots of stuff, but I've never talked about things like what I'm going to talk about this morning. I've never talked about what it means to completely walk in faith. And there's good reason. But as an example, today I was going to be talking about giving and about finances. And I went back in the records because we do keep a record of all that stuff. And in almost 10 years, I've never done a message on like tithing and giving. A lot of that has to do because it's a trigger point for me. I have an inside joke. When I was asked by my denomination to state my position on what's called the initial evidence, the gifts of the Spirit is highly controversial, and there's a position that says that this is the initial evidence is being baptized in the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. I responded with my trigger. I said, no, that's not true. I said, what I believe is the initial evidence, I think every preacher in the room would agree with. There was about 25 pastors gathered that particular day. And I said, I think that the real evidence of being baptized in the Holy Spirit is tithing, because I know that's where I was really pained. When I first became a Christian, I did not get the issue of giving or tithing. I just didn't get it. I was a reluctant giver. I remember sitting in the audience, and I saw people passing the offering basket, and being a former Catholic, I was like, well, I knew the baskets. Which, as a matter of fact, my experience in the Catholic Church actually gave me an idea for charismatic churches, but it's never been implemented, and that is we need to get some of them baskets with a pole on it, and then put a pillow on the end, and then kind of, people go by. But my relationship in church and money was always so negative. Like when I went to the Catholic Church, if I threw $5, $20 on the plate, I thought I was doing good. You know, when it came by, the baskets would come by. And I think they took all of 5 seconds. It was kind of like, they used to pass them down the rows. I thought, either that or they should make those baskets like vacuum cleaner heads, and that way they can clean the carpets as they're moving the thing around. But I remember going to church, and I saw people passing the baskets, and I kind of was approaching it the same way that I was doing it in the Catholic Church. And so I was a little concerned about when I first realized that, no, they wanted you to do a little more. And I was like, well, how much more? And then they said 10%. Now that led me into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I was out for about 20 minutes at that point in time. But it was a very difficult moment for me. I had a hard time thinking about money. And because I've had a hard time with money, I've even had a hard time talking about money, which is why in almost 10 years I've almost never mentioned it. Because I almost don't want to buy CDs from people's ministries anymore. Because as soon as you buy a series of messages from a CD, you are bombarded with these giving requests for like the next 250 years, you know. So it's kind of like, look, I just wanted that one guy's tape. I didn't want to hear from you for the rest of my life. Please go away. Emily, she went to one conference, she gave a little bit of money, and then they asked her for money like every month, and now, it turns what was meant to be a blessing into almost a curse, But I have been very sensitive to the fact that I was really aware early on in my ministry that there were people who were, so driven by that need for money that they were violating a scriptural premise, and the scriptural premise there says that we should be cheerful givers, first of all. And I never thought that necessarily that, I always thought that meant that what I was giving was a joke, but that's not kind of the way it is. And I'm saying, well, I'm just trying to make the pastor laugh by what I give. But the other aspect of that is that it says that no ministry should put a person under compulsion, that we shouldn't bridle people. And although I understand the context of how you're supposed to provide for me, but there's several passages. That one is a key passage. It just says basically we shouldn't put that kind of undue pressure on people. So I've been very sensitive about that. And then I started to understand the principle of tithing. Some of our earlier arguments in our marriage was I wasn't convinced of tithing even when Sue and I got married for the first couple of years. And she was an ardent tither, and I was very reluctant. And I kept thinking, why are you giving money to the church when we need it in our family? I mean, wouldn't it be better to become, more affluent, and then we could support the church in a larger way? And it was a very difficult transition for me. Which again fostered more baptism in the Holy Spirit, because when I realized that I had no excuse, then I really started speaking in tongues then. But it was more mumbling and complaining, I think, than that. But it was a real issue and a place of division between Sue and myself about how we viewed money. And I've been praying for a long time, because the Lord has just had this message in my heart for a long time. But I was like, Lord, how can I preach this message in not a cheesy way? How can I do this message and not make people think that I'm trying to make them feel guilty about their giving? Because that is not my intention. As a matter of fact, I think that those who are closest to us in ministry, I think they can attest. I think if the Fergusons were here, I think people that know us, that have been in ministry with us a long time, would tell you that I am not that kind of person. I would rather, which is why sometimes I work. You know, I would rather just sweat it out over there and, like Ray Brooks said, not let you see me sweat and not talk about those needs. So this is not about me and wanting more money. What I believe can happen in this series of messages is that I can liberate you from something, because I identified a spirit as we were going through this conference that I think is actively at work on the lives of people. I think it's a bondage to money, and I think that it's to a point where there's two types. There's the greed type, that's the gimme, 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 and I gotta have. And anybody who's ever had a teenage child or older up until the time, you know, they get married, realizes that sometimes they just make it always about the money. You know, it's always about the dollars, and that's not right. The second thing that I see is wrong about money is the fear in relationship to money, the anxiety that goes along with money, and how that spirit governs your decisions about what you're going to do and how you're going to do it for the kingdom of God. And I feel like the Lord put it in my heart to not talk about all the stuff that you guys have already heard. So there are certain things that I won't talk about in this series because you probably already know them. I may hit them just a little bit, and I'd be glad to talk to you privately. I would be glad to get into that discussion. I had somebody this week want to talk to me about whether or not the tithe was a New Testament principle, and I'll be glad to sit down and talk to you about it. But it's a very simple answer. The answer is, yes, it is. And the answer is that even if you can say that it isn't there, giving is. And that's the big issue that we're talking about. There are certain things that I'm not going to do. I'm not going to coerce you into giving. As a matter of fact, if we do, I was advised that I should take an offering, because sometimes when we talk about money, I don't do it. And if I do, the only reason that we will do it is if there is a moment that between you and God during these series of messages that you just need to get right with the Lord. So practically, I will tell you that when God kind of hit me with the money thing, I was calculating how much I owed God. Because I am a person, and this is just my own personal belief, but I was like, okay, I get the tithe. So now I owe you $28 gazillion. Will you take a check? You know, I believe you can't really go back in some aspects. I think that it's better to just start with whatever principle you get just right now. Does that make sense? You hear me, my heart on that? So I hope that this is more liberating. I hope that it deals with some fears that I think are controlling people today. I think that what I'm hoping is that you can get over the anxiety, because there are people here that are really trapped in this worry cycle, and that's what I'm concerned about, and I'm in it too. This is what John needs liberation from, and why I believe the Lord led me to this series of messages, because I am so like overwhelmed with what I'm going to do next kind of thing, that I'm allowing it to like kind of like govern my life. You know, does that make sense? You know, and I just need some clarity. I need some liberty, which is the whole reason I did this series of messages. This last conference was so people could hear from God. And I just think that it's important for us in our experience with God to find places of liberty. So you guys okay with that? That had to have been the longest introduction. Why don't you open up your Bibles to the book of Matthew. And I think I'd like to start with Matthew chapter 6. I'd like to talk about the relationship between the Christian and giving, the Christian and money. From Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth, rust destroy and thieves break in to steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, that is where your heart will be also. The first thing I'd like to talk about is the big question here, where is your heart? I see that Christians are really in bondage to their finances, and it governs their life. Worry dominates most of their existence in life. They do and make more decisions on the basis of the balance of their checkbook than they do on anything else. Now, in contrast, there are other people who are irresponsible with their money, but there really is a place in life where you become too obsessed with your money. Now, when you become too obsessed with your money, it starts to control you. And instead of moving towards things in faith about what God wants you to do, you're always being driven by the pennies and the dollars that you have rather than trying to have this vital relationship being in the flow of what God wants you to do. In that particular passage of Scripture, it actually talks that the person's mindset has a lot to do with the relationship of money. It says that where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And it is a worship issue. And it's a focus issue. The heart's affection, the mind's attention is gravitated towards the dollars. And I, rather than trying to make you feel overtly guilty about it, I want you to be accepting and aware that the obsession with money has probably dominated quite a bit of your life and my life. You guys can at least admit to that. This by far is not just an issue like, I don't know how it's going to come, and I'd be a person of faith if it was there, but I don't know how to get there, and so right now I have to be a good steward of what I got. And if you have ever said that we can't do it because we don't have the money on any spiritual thing, then you might be in this category about obsession. If you've let money stop you from fellowship, if you've let money stop you from mission, if you've let money stop you from growth or doing something, then you have probably an unnatural obsession with money. And I don't mean obsession like my precious. I just mean that there's probably an issue. And having that blocks God's flow from happening in your life. It stops the blessing of God doing it. I want you to get in your mind a picture of a stream. Now, we used to go up to Wheeler's Gorge when I was a teenager. When I first I never really was a camper, but when I first got to out here in the rural country, Simi Valley, one of my friends decided he was going to take me camping, and there's nothing more dangerous than taking a city kid out to the country. But this was my first experience in nature. And these guys were rednecks. They owned a ranch. And so even like the dog had a gun. You know, everybody had guns, and we went fishing. And I had never, honest to goodness, I had never gone fishing in my life. There's not a lot of fish ponds in L.A. So we went up to Wheeler's Gorge, and I tried to fish. And so I thought that I was baiting the hook just like everybody else. It looked like they tied a bobber thing up to the top, and they put like some bait on it, and then a little weight, and they threw it out there. Now, I'm competitive. So they were able to cast it out and get a little distance, but I'm just a dork and I don't know how to get the things out there. So my line just goes like 2 inches and then gets all tangled up and falls in there. But the thought came to me, well, if I tie a heavier weight on that sucker, I could probably get some distance on that thing. So I stuck a bigger weight on the end of that line, and I whipped that sucker out there, and phew, sure enough, 30, 40 yards, that was it. That was good. I'm going for distance now. So I was feeling pretty confident with the guys that I was with that I was doing all right, but I didn't catch any fish. None. Not even, didn't even get a bite, because mine stuff's on the bottom. You know, but when I did get a fish, it was one of them ugly catfish, and I wasn't going to eat one of them because they're ugly. I mean, I could eat it when you bite it at Popeyes, but I am not eating no ugly catfish. But I wasn't catching any fish. So we're in this stream, and in this weird place of Wheeler's Gorge, you could actually see the fish swimming in this stream. So, you know, I was, it was the 70s, so my sobriety was in question. And I was so frustrated by the fact that I couldn't catch the fish that I took my friend's gun and I shot the fish. Now, what I didn't know was that some people have a problem with that. And I've watched a lot of cops shows, you know, as a kid growing up, and I liked the TV series Cops. I've yet to see one on Park Rangers, although I think one would be funny, because I didn't even know that those guys carried guns until that moment of time. When a lot of very nervous ones with twisted little Mountie hats, you know, were throwing their handguns over the side of their Jeep door. I remember it was forest green kind of a Jeep. And they were scared spitless, but all they could see was this guy straddling the stream with a gun in his hand and shot it drunk, shooting at fish. So they say, "Freeze, put down the weapon." I'm like, "What?" So yeah, so that was real fun. So I got, you know, they needed to calm me down, so they put me in the Jeep, and they explained to me very rationally, under threat of arrest, that you don't really do that in the parks. And so I kind of learned, okay, well, maybe you don't shoot fish, at least when people are around. That makes sense. But I remember the streams there, which is the whole moral of the story. I just thought I'd tell you that because that's what had happened there. And I saw Chris here, and so I was just going back about it. Free testimony. So, mental note, do not take Pastor John camping. He's embarrassing. We won't go into detail about how I started the fire the first time with Sioux camping, but it was a big fire, I'll tell you that. When I was at Wheeler's Gorge, they have a bunch of these little streams that are fed, and they kind of come together at some point in time, and in some larger body of water, but these streams are just small. You know, you can step over them, and there's a trickle of water that's going on there. And I see that that could be a very funny thing, by the way, especially when you're trying to learn how to river raft and you're kind of floating down these small streams, and all of a sudden becomes a big torrent. But as water is moving forward in these little small streams, one of the reasons that there's not a lot of water, there's a lot of water coming down off the mountains. But the water is dispersed into different channels, and that's why it's small at one point. It's either just coming into some big river or it's coming out of some big river. You know, that's just the reality. It's a smaller channel, what we're talking about, smaller thing. I think that for most people, having an unnatural obsession with money or being driven by the worry of money keeps your river really, really small. Does that make sense? And it kind of precludes God being able to bless you because you're so restricted on the sides, the banks of your river are so small that not a lot can get in. Does that make sense? And so I think that that's one analogy that you can keep in your mind. I challenge you right now, just how big is your river? Now, I don't see the river as being the amount of water that's going into the river. I believe that God has endless resources. I believe that God is King of all the earth. I believe that God wants us to be a blessed people. And I think that in order to have that happen, we've got to kind of realize what it is that's restricting us. And I think for most people, it involves two things. One is faith. Faith that God is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, and that God cares about those bizarre details that are happening in your life. He wants you to be blessed. I think that faith can help you expand the river. I think trust can help you expand the river. Because I think a lot of people are saying, well, God might want to be helping me, but you know, it ain't coming by Tuesday and I'm going to have to pay that car bill. So their issue on trial here is really the trust relationship that we have with Jesus. And so I wanted to kind of just have this other little short video to kind of talk to you about the story of a family and the issue of their money. I think she says something in that little clip that is a key thought, which is the issue of whether or not she could still place confidence in the God that she trusted. And I'm calling for people to kind of move their faith into another level, a place where we can at least deal with the issue that we're having a hard time trusting God. We live in a very unusual time. I mean, things are just so dang expensive. And yet in this life we have tribulations. I don't think we can envision that things are more tougher for us now than they were for, let's say, the people in the Great Depression or going back to the early church. I mean, there's always some level of tribulation that goes on with it. And so rather than keep making excuses for what's going on, the first message that I wanted to give was more setting the frame for the rest of the messages, which will be a little bit more faith-filled. But where is it in your life that you can identify that you're having that issue with trust? And I'm going to connect that with the kingship of Jesus. I mean, I'm seeing this as that we love God and we want to be in right relationship with God, but then we're fearful about what the days hold, and we begin to let those things govern how we make those decisions. And then we move into the fear-based thing and we start betraying God and our relationships with our speech, and then things get very clouded and very uncomfortable, and then things start breaking apart. And I think that I would say this over a lot of our young couples and couples here. You need to set a precedence in the early part of your marriage where you're not going to be controlled by those finances. You're just not going to do it. How many want to have money tell you what to do for the next decade of your life? How many want their life to be a life of faith dictated by the presence of God with vision and vitality? How many want that? So can we at least begin? It's a little hard message to start with. I'm not reticent. I'm just wanting to put the focus light that there's a lot at stake right now for what it is that we're going through. Why don't we look at a little further on. Look at verse 24 of this particular passage for a minute. We'll look at 25 first. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink. Don't worry about your body or what you'll put on. Is life more than food and the body more than clothing? Let me stop just for a minute there and say, let's not just blow past this passage as some are tempted to do, and let's just look at the nuances here. How many of you have worried about your life and the state of your life? Maybe in an unnatural way. Many of you have worried about, been consumed by all the little details, and it's blocked your ability to hear from God specifically about the right now. I'm going to confess that I have had an unnatural worry about my life over the last couple of months, worrying about where all of that was going. Number two, how many of you have been worried about what you will eat or drink? There's a humorous story of a pastor who was trying to develop prayer in his children and having them pray together. And his 16-year-old was strangely uninterested in praying for the family and the finances. That was until the day that they didn't have any food, and his 16-year-old came home for football practice, opened up the refrigerator, and only had one loaf of bread and some butter. At that point, there was great travail heard throughout the house, and he really joined in intercession. But there are people here I just saw a television show in which the person had to make tough choices, and they were talking about hunger growing in the United States. And there are people like we're at the in Van Nuys, they do food giveaways. And strangely enough, the types of cars are getting better in the parking lots of people that are trying to get food. And I'm never really judgmental about it. I mean, I don't think to myself, sell the Lexus and get food. But the fact that there are people with better cars worrying about where they're going to get their next meal is obviously an indicator of what's going on in the society. Do you hear what I'm saying? Number three, worried about your body. Do I even need to go into detail about how an over or an unnatural compulsion about your body is starting to hinder the flow of God in people's lives? Number five, about what you're going to wear and putting on. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? This has to do with the worrying part. Now look at verse 26 for a second. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not of more value than they are? Are you not more valuable to God than these things? The answer to the question is, I would say, yes, you are. I think that this is an issue of where we're talking about the trust. It's the worry being contrasted with the trust. And I would like to see our church, our people, come to a place where they're not going to be overly caught up with the worry, and they're going to be more a person of faith that has a confidence that they are more valuable to God than things. And look at 27, who by worry can add one cubit to his stature? So has worrying helped you at all? I'd like to call attention to that. Has your obsession with money helped you? And the reason that I think that you have less is because the obsession that you have is blocking you from seeing the other opportunities that are coming your way. I have seen people not take an opportunity because they're worried about money. Like, we had just recently a lot of people that were going through job changes, and they were kind of, you're working at one place that may not be working for you, and you're worried, the only thing you're really worried about is you leave the job that you hate if it didn't mean that you had to take something less. So you keep this job, you're miserable in that job, but you're making good money at it, and you're so driven by whatever it is that you really can't get to life, you can get to what God wants you to do. Now, I'm going to put this out there, and I know some of you, but please, I'm not just speaking to you. There are more, because as soon as I say this, somebody in your church is going to go, you talking about me? I'm not talking about you, really. I mean, I am, but I'm not. But I'm not a gossip, so there you go. But I am going to use you as an analogy. If your job's killing you, then how's it helping you to hang on for that extra $2-3 an hour? Do you know what I mean? It's not going to help you. And if you are not, if going there is stopping you from some things in life, like I'll put it as an example, is your worship hindered because you're going to this job? How many have been too tired to come to work because of your job? I mean, come to church because of your job at some time this last year? Only two of you? Come on. How many of you have been so busy with these other things that it's precluding your worship? It's an obsession in that accident. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you hear my heart in that? I want you to be free from that in the name of Jesus. I want you to be back into a place of trust with what the Lord wants you to do. So when we're talking about that, getting past the worry, getting past the obsession, as a matter of fact, those of you who happen to have the Spirit-filled Living Bible, there's several articles in here written by Clark Whittier, that's the CW, and most of your notes about giving. But there really are some good studies in here that you can go through that'll talk about overcoming your financial fear, overcoming worry, and maybe choosing God instead of your money. But I want to kind of get to you can do your own private study on those things. Again, I really just wanted to highlight the fact that there's an issue of worry that's dominating your thinking. So go back to verse 24 now, because this is kind of where I'm going to end this part of it. It says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. But you cannot serve God and mammon, or you can't serve God and money. I think that puts the highlight that if we are vacillating between this trust and distrust, worry and faith, that we can actually see that there's an indicator early on in the passage that this has something to do with worship and trust in the kingship, the lordship of Jesus' life. So think just for a minute about the story, which I'll go into in the next couple of weeks. I'll be talking about the rich young ruler. I'll be talking about Jacob. I'll be talking about the centurion in the book of Acts. I'll be talking about the rich young ruler in how he declined God's will for his life simply on the basis of what he had. And his fear about losing what he had prevented him from being able to move ultimately to what God would have him for his life. The second one I'm going to talk about is Jacob. Jacob is a notable taker. His whole life long, Jacob fights for what he has, and he manages to get a bunch of stuff. But then in the ending of his life, you see Jacob just being this man of generosity, where he is just giving and blessing and moving. And I think that that's a type of the life for the Christian, and it's something I'd like to see people get to. And then the last one is the centurion in the book of Acts. This particular was a very unique story. But the story really is that because people are givers, I want to put the idea out there that they have the attention of God. Being a giver, being a person of generosity, somehow things just work more for people that are doing this. And if I do talk a little bit in one of the fourth messages from Galatians and Timothy, I'll be talking about what it means to restrict your harvest or muzzle your life and not being able to move forward. And then the last one I think I'll focus on would have to do obviously with the book of Malachi and its passage, what it implies in regards to trusting and having faith. Like when you hear the phrase, when the Lord says, try me in this, a lot of people say, well, you know, it's an Old Testament thing and God doesn't really want you to test it. Well, what would it be okay if I shifted the implication of that passage from try me in this to just trust me? And what would having a better trust in God do for the believer? What would it mean to have by way of things happening in our life? For me, the issue is has to do with the issue of trusting God. And that's really kind of where I'll be spending quite a bit of time. It's my belief from the book of Psalms that God has a portion for all believers. It's my belief that God wants a people of generosity. It's my belief that God wants to see people liberated from the bondage of money. It's my belief that people have been restricted in their vision, in their life, and the purpose, what God wants them to do because of an unnatural obsession to money. It's my belief that there's a difference between toiling, slavery, and work, laos, work of the ministry, and work. I don't think that God likes lazy people. I do think that God doesn't want people to be in bondage, and many of you are in bondage to whatever it is that's going on. I do believe that God wants people to walk in vitality and have their life begin to work and begin to function. I think that one of the major factors of that is worry. I think another major factor is distrust in God. And I think it's preventing you from taking the next steps of your life. I think that people are wrapped up in money. They talk about money. They fight about money. They make their decisions based on money, whether or not it's time to do this or time to do that. And so much time is just wasted. The vitality of your life just gets sucked out, and you just keep getting older and older, and God's will just keeps getting farther and farther away because you're so driven by whatever it is that's going to have the dollars. I know people that aren't getting married because they're worried about money. I know people that aren't having kids because they're worried about money. I know people that aren't buying houses because they're worried about money. I know people that aren't retiring because they're worried about money. I know people that aren't going to the doctor because they're worried about money. I know people that aren't getting counseling for their marriages because they're worried about money. I know people that are just worry, worry, worry. And I think it's demonic, and I think it's bondage, and I think God wants to break it. And that is the only reason I'm talking about this. So I was setting the frame of this particular series of message, again, by having the longest introduction on the planet, to just get you to at least admit, and I'm not interested in having, you know, me coerce you into anything, but I don't think that there's anybody in this room, especially those that are about ready to go into ministry. Listen, I know what it's like to be tested in the area of money. I know what it's like. I have had great angst with it. You cannot be in ministry if you have an obsession with money. You can't do it. You cannot do it. You have to have an open-handed policy when it comes to money. It's going to come in one door, and it's intended to go out the other, and that is just the way it is. Does that make sense? Because the just live by faith. And that seed-sowing principle, it just doesn't get any other way. It doesn't happen in any other way. I have seen people, you know, you guys are going to hear my heart on this, but I just heard from a guy who's now in jail, and one of the thoughts that had in his mind was the craziest thought in the entire planet, and again, it highlights the issue of money. He wanted to go on a mission trip, and he was worried where the money would come from. So he just took one more load of drugs, thinking that if he sold the money, he'd at least have enough money to go on the mission trip. Is that bondage or what? To even entertain that thought is bondage. And for some of you, you are letting it dictate your life, your disappointment of how it's coming to you. Listen, I am so glad that my wife taught me how to give. I have been liberated in my giving. I am first in line. Not to boast, but, you know, when it's coming across my door, I'm tithing on it. Because I believe that God wants me to be an open channel of blessing. And I have seen so much come my way since I have just been generous. I mean, I am moving into a phase of life where, you know, it's almost at the point where, do you know how many cars have come my way? Do you know how many, I mean, just, I can't even tell you this stuff that has just come our way. And I believe that a lot of that has happened just because God has put us on the heart of people because I've been a giver and faithful. Does that make sense? When you're in that kind of situation, you become a different person. And I want you to be liberated. I don't want you to be controlled by your finances. I want the next decision that you make, I want the last part of that conversation to be, I wonder if we can afford it. And it's not saying I want you to be a poor steward of your life. I'm just saying that don't let it govern your life. Please don't leave the service and go, see, Pastor John wants me to buy that new Mustang. I'm going to do it by faith. That's not what I'm talking about, you know? But I am saying that a lot of our relationships have been destroyed and they have been affected because we have had an unnatural relationship. And if all of us went to prayer, which I'm going to ask you to do right now, I just want you to close your eyes only for the sake that I think some people are going to admit it today. You know, they don't want to be exposed, and I'm not interested in doing that. I just want you to see it. If you've had a struggle in this area that you think has been almost paralyzing because of the decision you made in money, would you just raise your hand that you are in need of deliverance for that, for the next decision of your life? I want to move. I want a new job. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I just need help. God, show me what to do. My kids. Then, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would start this work of grace. And that by your Spirit, you would deliver these people in the name of Jesus from the unnatural bondages that have come because of money. Worry and fear. And I just come against that in the name of Jesus. I want, Lord, full life. Part of the whole reason that full life exists is because we believe that there's a fullness of life in John 10:10 that is not predicated, God, on being living in that restriction. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would just deliver them in the name of Jesus. And we confess it so that we can be healed. And so we're getting it out there that this has actually affected me in a decision that I've made to the left and to the right. And Lord, I want you to move on their behalf, helping them to come into a place of rest, helping them to come into a place of freedom, helping them come into a place of hope. And we speak prophetically to that area of their life that they would be blessed coming in and going out. And so, Lord, I just liberate them now that the decisions that they make in life from this point forward would be done so by the governing of the Holy Spirit and by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So I ask you for just provision on their life. And Lord, even to this day, there are, and I believe it's going to happen on twofold. I think that there are people here that need to say, I've made a curse, I've said a curse, I've verbalized a curse with my lips in regards to finances. And if that's you, I break that in Jesus' name. There are other people who have pondered it in their heart. You've conceived a fear in your heart because of money, a trust issue. And I'm asking you to be liberated in the name of Jesus. I just pray that you would be a person of faith, that God would move in your behalf. Hallelujah, God. And so I ask you, Lord, for that visitation of your Spirit upon their life, that you'd bring them into a place of fruitfulness and fullness. And I ask you, Lord, for that covering in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to do something that I wouldn't normally do, and that is, again, I'm going to put an offering basket up there at the top by Josh. And the only person, the only persons that I want to consider giving would be people that just have something they got to get straight with God. Again, I think that it just needs to be a today thing, but I also leave it out there that somebody might be dealing with something that they need to get straight with God, and you know, you have room to do that. But for the most part, do you hear my heart in saying that I just want you to be liberated, and that's why I'm going to be doing these messages? So forgive the longest introduction in the planet. I wanted to set the frame to be setting you free from the bondage. I think that's really big. I wouldn't be talking about this if I didn't think that it was going to happen this year. A part of what happened to me was the Lord told me to prepare the people for a move of my Spirit. And I think that part of that is connected to being a giver, a people of generosity. And I believe that the Lord is going to open this year a river of provision in ways that we have not yet even begun to imagine. And I think that the Lord wants to set us free from those things. I want us to be a fellowship of faith moving in that direction. And so I appreciate your time this morning. I'll see you guys next week, okay? Amen.